Please stand with me now and let's hear the Word of God read. This morning we will be reading from the book of Ruth, and we will begin reading at verse 16 of chapter 1. We've already heard the story of Ruth, Naomi, and Orpah heading toward Bethlehem. Naomi stops and says, "Ruth and Orpah, please don't come. Don't become an empty widow like me in a land that's not your own." Orpah goes her way home. She follows her gods. Ruth comes. And this is Ruth's reply, beginning at verse 16 of chapter 1. And then we'll read through to chapter 2, verse 4. "But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me.' When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab." Now, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please, let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that as we hear your word proclaimed, that you would bring great blessing to us. We need this word. We need a revelation from heaven. And you have promised that you would not leave us as spiritual widows or orphans to fend for ourselves. But you have given us your word. And you have given us the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that by the power of the Spirit, we would hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, at the end of the sermon last week in Ruth, we were left looking at the great contrast that there was between the bitterness of Naomi, the unbelief of Orpah, and the exquisite profession of faith of Ruth in the covenant God of Israel. And Naomi, we saw the pleasant one turned bitter, whose faith is genuine and yet it's scarred by adversity and anger against God. And then there was Orpah, you might say the proverbial kind-hearted believer who goes part of the way to Bethlehem, but in the end makes her own choice of faith and returns to her family and to her god Chemosh. And then there's Ruth, stranger of the covenant, ethnic foreigner, displaying a faith in the God of Israel that would put most of the covenant people, frankly, to shame. Three empty widows, each exercising faith in their own particular way, but now left with Ruth and Naomi, to put it in a more perhaps biblical technical way, Ruth and Naomi are in need of redemption. And no, not redemption the way the sports writers or the sportscasters will say it. You know how it is, modern athletes, you know, when they have a bad week, and the next week they have a great week, and they say, redemption! This athlete has redeemed himself! And ultimately, it means, in this term, in this way of speaking about the term redemption, to silence your critics, to show how great you were, and how you proved how you really, really are awesome. And redemption in this light is a kind of misnomer. It's a sort of hijacking, if you will, of a good biblical word. Because this kind of redemption points to my greatness and how little I really need everybody else. No, the biblical form of redemption is quite different. And the form of redemption that Ruth and Naomi need has nothing at all to do with an arrogant assertion of my ability. It's more of a humble confession of how much I need and how little I can really do for myself. See, because for Ruth and Naomi, we found that this redemption that they're in need of, that they both desperately need, is one that they cannot by any means provide for themselves. Neither one has an inheritance in the land of promise. They're both widows. They're both childless. They have no property. You might say no name and no land in God's kingdom. And so what they need is a redeemer to bring them back into the world of God's blessing and his people and his land and his covenant. Somebody who could do for them the very things they could never do for themselves. This morning I want us to ask ourselves and to think about this as we go through Ruth. Do you see your need for a redeemer? You might say, well, that's an easy yes, Pastor Tim. I've been a Christian for years. But that is to say, if you have Christ as your redeemer, where are you looking for fullness? In what promised land are you really seeking to find your inheritance? Because our sin nature, as well as the culture around us, tells us we're strong enough to forge our own inheritance. We're strong enough to redeem ourselves by our own greatness. Are you looking to redeem yourself effectively? Or like Ruth and Naomi, are you humbling yourselves and seeking a redeemer? See, this is the message of Ruth. We're beginning to see the curtain lift back on God's plan of redemption. God's rolling it back. He's rolling back the curtain. And we start to see how the Lord of hope is going to provide Naomi and Ruth a foretaste of redemption. And so this morning I want us to see how the Lord provides redemption and fullness for all of us in Christ. We'll see a land of hope, a man of hope, a woman of hope, and finally the Lord of hope himself. And so the story goes, verse 22, we got a rolling start into it this morning. Verse 22, we've turned the corner on the story. And the next scene starts to unfold. Naomi and Ruth have made it across miles and miles of hot, dry, dusty desert. They've arrived in Bethlehem, and the whole town's in an uproar. Can this be Naomi? All the ladies are saying. But Naomi, you remember, squashes all hopes of a joyful homecoming with that sort of negative, infamous quote, "Don't call me Naomi." Remember Naomi? Naomi, the word in Hebrew means pleasant. "Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." And so Naomi, she's representative of everybody who sees themselves as victims of God's persecution. And while her theology is correct, not that God's persecuting her, but that the hand of God's providence is even in the most difficult of situations, so she's got that going for her, yet the way she characterizes God's providence and her attitude toward it are all wrong. They're scarred by her bitterness. So we know the storyline here. We know the Lord is supplying bread for his people in Judah. We know that Naomi, though, has come, but she really can't see how God's going to work it all out. You might say she's got genuine faith, but she's skeptical. And to put it bluntly, it's easy, as we said last week, to sympathize with her. But it's also easy to think that perhaps she's a bit justified, because she and Ruth have been dragged across the proverbial coals. They've been rendered nameless and landless. You're going to hear me say that a lot this sermon. These are two of the greatest covenant blessings that God promised to Abraham when he established his covenant with him in Genesis chapter 12. This whole idea of the Lord providing a land for the people of God and a seed for the people of God, otherwise sometimes translated the word seed as descendant, offspring. These are the great promises of the covenant. The Lord says in Genesis 12, he says to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's land and house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, he says to him. Well, the land represented the safety of God's covenant and his protecting hand. The great name was the hope of an inheritance with God's people, and more specifically, the hope of a redeemer, a coming descendant of Abraham who would secure the hopes and dreams and fortunes, both materially and spiritually, of all of God's people, of all the future family of Abraham. See, the irony here is that Naomi knows the story. She knows the promises, but she's struggling to believe that they're true. Ruth, on the other hand, think of the contrast. She's the foreigner in a strange country, and all she can see is the joy of her salvation. All she can see is the beauty and wonder of a new beginning. And of course she knows there's going to be challenges ahead. I mean, she's been widowed, and she's childless. She's a stranger in a strange land. But with faith in Jehovah, for Ruth, she's trusting God to provide the thing that she needs in this new land. And so her faith in the Lord gives her encouragement to work, and not to moan and whine and complain and be bitter. And Ruth has to work, because otherwise, who's going to provide for them? Think of the plight of any widow and any foreigner in any day, particularly in these days. No men to provide them for refuge or protection or provision. The right of ownership typically being with the male head of the home. Widows and foreigners, they're in essence without a name and without a land. They're almost completely at the mercy, really, of relatives and friends in the community at large. They're dependent on the covenant community here in Israel. And the desperation of the situation gets magnified, gets blown up in proportion when we realize that the name and inheritance of Elimelech, Naomi's husband, was in danger of dying out in Israel. And there's no heir for Elimelech in the covenant of grace. So how do we know that? Well, in Ruth 4:3, we're told that Naomi had to sell Elimelech's parcel of land, presumably in order to raise funds for survival. So she's husbandless, she's landless, and for this reason, Ruth and Naomi, both widowed and childless, without a name and without a land in Israel, facing two obstacles, right? Without land, there's no way to plant a crop, to eat, or to sell. But even more importantly, Elimelech's inheritance in Israel would be lost. Ruth and Naomi, cut off, you might say, at least symbolically, from the covenant promises. No, they're not going to be completely left to fend for themselves, we know that. But without an heir, who could be named successor to the inheritance? Without an heir, what possibility could there be that the Christ or the Redeemer would come from Elimelech's line? And so with no name and no land and no inheritance in the promised land, it seems all hope is lost. Close the book, story over, go home and cry. But we know the rest of the story, right? We know there is hope. There's great hope in the land of hope. Verse 22 almost sneaks in a detail that we're apt to overlook. It says there at the end of the verse, it says, now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This isn't just a time stamp. This isn't just a time marker. It's something that tells you, hey, they've come back to the house of bread. God is with his people again. Remember Bethlehem, the house of bread. They might be nameless and landless, but now they've come back to the place. The narrator's giving us a clue. The Lord is about to show his hand. The Lord will provide bread in the land of hope. But how does he do it? Ruth and Naomi can't see it yet. Sometimes in our haste, we overlook the very thing in front of our noses, the way God will provide for us. He provides bread in the house of bread to Bethlehem, and ultimately, the Lord will provide a man of hope, a man from their own family, a redeemer named Boaz. And so in verse 1, we're finally given a glimpse, just a small glimpse of Boaz. And what a contrast is painted between Boaz and Ruth and Naomi. Naomi and Ruth, the empty widows. But Boaz is a man of great wealth. Great wealth. He's the picture of covenantal happiness and joy and well-being. And in Boaz, we finally get a glimpse of someone who had a great name within the community, but he also has been blessed materially. He's got land. And so we'll start to see that not only was Boaz rich in wealth, but he's also rich in heart and spirit and mercy. In this, we'll start to get a picture of God's lavish mercy. We're frequently told that the Old Testament God is a God of wrath. Well, it's the same God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Old Testament, New Testament. The same triune God. He shows wrath to unbelief, but he also shows mercy in both testaments. And so he pictures God's lavish grace on helpless and undeserving sinners in Boaz, how God extends his arms wide open to those without a name and without a land. And so Boaz is ready. He's ready to redeem or rescue Ruth and Naomi out of their namelessness and out of their landlessness. And so here in verse 1, we start to see that the history recorded in Ruth is not really about Ruth. I mean, not really. I mean, the story bears her name in our books, in our Bibles, but ultimately, the real character, the central character, becomes Boaz, the Redeemer. The bitterness of Naomi, that's important to see. And the faith of Ruth, these are important parts of the whole story. But if that's all we see, and it's good that we see them, then we've missed the central point of the story. Because Boaz represents to us the Lord's redeeming power. One who can come alongside and help the helpless, no matter what your need is, and do for you the thing that you cannot do for yourself. That means we need to make really sure we understand what we mean by the word redeem and redeemer, which appears over and over again in these sermons because it appears over and over again in Ruth. So in the Bible, there's two primary senses of the word redeem, and in both cases, it involves someone who's become helpless and requires another one to step in and do for them the thing that they cannot do for themselves. And this sense of redeem is used throughout the book of Ruth. It involves, as we've mentioned time and again, the inability of Ruth to do a thing for themselves. And in Ruth and Naomi's case, what they've lost, they cannot replace on their own because they cannot make a name or a land for themselves. And so Boaz will step in. He'll become for Naomi and Ruth, their redeemer. The Hebrew word for redeemer is goel. You might have heard that. And this goel means someone who acts as a kinsman or someone who performs the duty of the next of kin. Now, Boaz ultimately will provide this role by raising up an heir who can provide for Ruth and Naomi a land and a physical heir in the promised land that God gave to his covenant people. And we'll study this idea, as I said earlier, I alluded to it in one other sermon. We're going to unpack this in greater detail in sermons to come. But the big idea is that Scripture provides a way for widows who've lost their inheritance in the promised land to regain it through this goel, through the Redeemer. Now, the other sense of redeem is one you're perhaps more familiar with. It's one we talk about a lot. It comes in the New Testament. In spades, we get it. And it has to do with the condition that we're left in because of our sin nature. In sin, we're left unclean. We're left unable and unwilling to serve God. And we can't redeem ourselves because our sin disqualifies us. There's nothing that we can do to just presto change-o, scrub ourselves clean of sin. And we can't presto change-o, make ourselves willing to serve a God that we're really at odds with. Our sin disqualifies us, and we're left liable to God's wrath and judgment. And so we need a substitute. We need someone to step in and redeem us. And while the book of Ruth speaks of the kinsman redeemer, as we've described it above, this sense found in Ruth is foundational for the New Testament sense of being redeemed from our sin in order to serve the Lord in his kingdom. And so in New Testament terms, a redeemer is someone who pays a ransom price that can set you free from slavery. See, because of our sin, we have forfeited the right to a name amongst God's people. That's really what sin does. It says you don't have a right to be named among the people of God. We in essence, become nameless in our sin. But we also forfeit a right to any type of fullness on the earth. Any type of full life, any type of inheritance in this life and in the life to come. You might say we become landless. We become those with no inheritance, either in this life or the one to come. And so you start to see, right, the connection between Boaz and Jesus. Boaz becomes a figure of Jesus Christ. Boaz is a redeemer who blesses the nameless and landless, his relatives, who helps them keep their inheritance in God's covenant. But Jesus Christ is an even better redeemer who comes to restore to us a name within God's covenant and to assure us that, yes, indeed, you have an inheritance among the people of God in this life and in the life to come. It's an inheritance, 1 Peter puts it this way, that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, and that does not ever fade away. It's reserved for you who trust in Jesus in heaven. And so Boaz will picture Jesus. But Jesus is an infinitely greater redeemer whose death on the cross is an infinitely greater redemption for you, because it restores you in body and soul to fellowship with your Creator. And when you embrace Jesus and his death on the cross by faith, you're forgiven of your sins. That is the good news that we celebrate every Sunday and every day. We're forgiven of our sin, our souls can be healed and restored, and you can be liberated from the slavery, from the shackles that sin holds you in bondage of. You can be released from the prison house of your own sin. You receive the full liberty, the spiritual liberty of the sons and daughters of God. And now you can serve him. You can be a blessing to others. And in verses 2 to 3, we see how the Lord provided this kind of faith to Ruth, a woman of hope who would bring great blessing to Naomi and ultimately will find to the world. And so verses 2 to 3, the Lord provides a woman of hope. The Lord gives her faith. Verse 2, Ruth, she puts her faith into action immediately, almost as soon as she gets in the land. Naomi, she says, please, let me go to the field and glean heads of grain. I want to go after anyone who I might find favor with. And so Naomi says, go. And harvest time, you know, it might only have lasted a week or two, depending on the yield, and so there's little time to spare. And so Ruth knows, at this point, she knows that she can take advantage of special laws that are found in the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, and we've read this a couple weeks ago, in Deuteronomy 24, there's a special provision put in there for mercy to foreigners, widows, and orphans. And verses 18 to 20 in Deuteronomy 24 say this, notice how it couches it all in terms of redemption, how the Lord redeemed his people out of the land of Egypt. It says, you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And the next couple of verses go on. They say, when you harvest your olive trees and when you harvest your grapevines, don't go back over a second time. But you leave all of that for the helpless. You leave all of that for the widow, for those who need mercy, for the foreigners, and for the orphans, so that you, covenant people, can show these other people that the God of Israel is a God of mercy and he's a God of grace. And so Ruth would have been permitted to glean in the fields, which meant that she could go through After the harvesters, she could pick up that which had been left behind. And see, these wonderful promises to help the foreigner, the widow, and the orphan, they have their New Testament counterparts, particularly in passages like 1 Timothy 5:3-16. We won't read that. We won't go there. But this talks about a church role for widows who needed help, who were poor and destitute. And it's also extended in 2 Corinthians 8:8-9. They talk about Christians in other regions giving alms for the poor in other regions, for those who had come upon disaster. We've got something like this. We got an opportunity for us right before our very eyes right now. One of our churches, OP churches in Kentucky, Neon Reformed OPC, experienced a devastating flood. And we have opportunities to give back to them, to show mercy to those who are in need. And so Ruth, the Moabitess, you notice how many times it says that, emphasizing her foreignness. Ruth, the foreigner, puts her faith into action. And what's happening here? The Lord gives Ruth faith. And what does faith produce? It produces hope. It produces this eager expectation that God is going to provide. And so she's not afraid to act because she's confident that God is going to provide through her action. Faith produces the eager expectation of success and the Lord's provision. And so she asks, and Naomi says, "Go, go, my daughter." And I hope and pray that we can really get this principle down in our personal lives and in our life as a congregation. Ruth has godly aspirations. She's intent on providing food for herself and Naomi. She's trying to be a blessing to Naomi. She believes in the God of Israel, and thus she has hope, and her hope motivates her to action. Do you have areas of your life where you want to grow, where you want to see yourself become a blessing to other people? This is the type of faith that we are called to. This is the quality of faith that we are called to. We have an initial faith in Jesus for salvation, but this is the quality of our faith that we are to aspire to. We see also a picture of the future redeeming work of Jesus, who's going to open the door to the covenant family wide open to every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. And so there's going to be no limits to the people of God, to the people that you are going to be able to bless with your faith. Ruth is like that wild olive branch talked about in Romans that gets grafted into the covenant. Ruth also teaches us something else that's marvelous. She teaches us that the Lord can and does use the unlikeliest of people to advance the gospel, to advance the gospel of grace. Because eventually, and yes, this is full of spoiler alerts, Jesus Christ is going to come from her family. And so Ruth is going to point us forward to this marvelous way in which the Lord reverses the fortunes of a lost and dying people, people with no name, people with no inheritance. So again, what is God calling you to do in your life that would glorify him? A step of faith where you can bless others. See, I can't tell you what it is to do. This is where God calls on you to process, whether you're young or old or everywhere in between, to process what you're hearing and to apply it, to be purposeful in thinking, how can I bless other people? Do you have faith in Jesus? Then you must apply your mind and your heart and your soul to acting on that faith, because faith produces hope, and hope produces action. And in verse 3, look at how the Lord blesses Ruth in this. Verse 3, the Lord will provide blessing. The Lord of hope himself will begin to stand out. Verse 3 starts to say, and you can almost see the narrator grinning as he lays down the story. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Right? Who would have thunk it? Who would have guessed such a turn of events, right? It doesn't take long for the woman without a name and the woman without a land to be led by the hand of God's marvelous providence to a man with both a good name and a good land. And so Boaz, being introduced in verse 1, and here in verse 3 it's mentioned that Ruth, well, just sort of stumbled into his field to glean from him. He sort of remained backstage up until now, but now he finally moves to the center stage. Verse 1 says Boaz is not just wealthy, but he's a man of great wealth. And so now here in verse 4, we see he's not just rich, but he's godly. Boaz is all in with his faith in the God of Israel, and this is going to become more and more clear as the story unfolds. But in verse 4, we have just a pause in the action, and don't blow past this. Every word of Scripture is vital. In verse 4, Boaz the boss comes to the workers who are working in the fields, and once again, Boaz oozes commitment to the Lord and to his covenant people, to God and his covenant people. When he sees the workers, you know, he doesn't just, you know, walk past them and grunt, you know, like some of us who haven't had our coffee in the morning, right? He says, no, the Lord be with you. Don't just hear pious platitudes. Don't just hear a religious greeting. Hear him saying, may the very real covenant God who loves us, who made this glorious harvest, who in his infinite wisdom made this barley to grow and produce heads of grain that we can eat, may this God be with you, and may this God bless you always. And of course, the workers echo back and reply, right? We do this, something similar to this in our worship services. You know, when we go back and forth and ask for the Lord's blessing on one another, they say, the Lord bless you, because this is the land of God's covenant mercy. This is just the way the people of God roll. See, in this interlude here that we have between this, the first recorded interaction between Boaz and Ruth, the stage is being set for a full banquet of blessing to come. This is just the appetizer in verse 4. Ruth, a woman full of faith, seeking to bless Naomi. Boaz, a man not looking for blessings, but a man looking to bless others. Can anyone possibly guess what might be in store for them? Again, spoiler alert, through their marriage, from their line of descendants will come the Redeemer, Jesus. Two people seeking to bless others through their line will produce the one who can ultimately redeem and provide the ultimate blessing of salvation to every single person who puts their faith in Jesus. And so again, we're provoked to ask ourselves, who around us is nameless, so to speak, or landless, that needs to be blessed? Whether it's the blessing of salvation, or beyond that, whether it's the blessings of material well-being. Because you can play the role of a Ruth, you can play the role of a Boaz, you can be a redeemer, as it were, with a little r, by showing the people around you a redeemed life, a life that follows Jesus, and that serves him, and that seeks to bless others first, just like your Savior did. How do we do this as a church? How do we keep doing this better? Are there ways we can bless the Ruths and the Naomis and our community even better? We're seeking to do that, and we can grow in it. See, in order to do this, we first see our own need for a Redeemer. We first find our own fullness in Jesus. We find our promised land, so to speak. We find our inheritance in Jesus. Because in that way, we can model for the world that's trying in vain to forge its own redemption, to make its own inheritance by its own greatness, what it really looks like to receive mercy from the God of grace. God's calling us to humble ourselves. He calls you to humble yourself and trust in Jesus for your redeemer for sin, to redeem you and buy you back out of the slave market of sin, to give you the faith to walk with him, and so produce in you a marvelous expectation of hope in blessing that's not just going to be for you, but that's going to spill over to the watching world, that you might seek out and bless others, other Ruths and Naomis, who need to hear the good news of Jesus for their souls, but also to take care of their needs. This is good news, brothers and sisters. The good news comes through Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, Put your faith in him. Walk with him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you and we honor you. You have given us a Redeemer. You've given us, through Jesus, a name. You've given us the blessed name of Child of God. You've given us the name Christian. We are Christ's little ones. We are Christ's dear ones, the ones on whom you have shown your great mercy. You've also given us a land. In Christ, we have an inheritance, not just one little piece of real estate in the promised land, but you've given us the whole universe, the whole cosmos, you've said, is ours in Jesus Christ. All fullness is his, and all these things belong to us in him. We can scarcely get our minds around it. You've given us an inheritance in heaven, reserved in Jesus Christ, reserved in him forever. Increase our faith and increase the mercy that we have for others. In Jesus' name, amen.